could rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to study the Scriptures and as a result contribute to our enlarging inventory of problem-solving devices. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and lead us this evening in the portion of Scripture we have selected to study. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. As we ride continuously down the Santa Fe Trail, we stop from time to time to notice certain vectors along the way that call up certain doctrines that are applicable in executing the Christian way of life. And the one that we're noting now has to do with the doctrine of deposits. We notice this from the caches, which are just outside Dodge City, a place where a couple of pioneers, because of the death of their animals, were forced to bury their merchandise over the winter, so that they could then go down to Taos, New Mexico, get the mules and pack horses they needed to come back and get their merchandise and then move on down to Santa Fe and sell it. And the burying of valuables in a hidden and secret place is the vector that got us involved in the doctrine of deposits. And on Sunday, we noted under paragraph 1 the concept from the Old Testament. We did a little bit of introductory work with regard to vocabulary, which you got on Sunday. And then we moved into a passage of Scripture that uses these vocabulary words. And that passage is Psalm chapter 31. Just a few points in review to refresh your memory. We noted in Psalm 31 verses 1 through 4 the context of this particular chapter being that of David thanking God for His goodness, and the fact that God becomes David's cache in which he can find deliverance and protection. We see this develop beginning in verse 1. In you, O Jehovah, I sought refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Deliver me quickly. Be a rock of refuge to me, a stronghold to save me. For my rock and my fortress you are, for your name's sake you will lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they hid for me, for you are my strength. And then we noted the passage that has our vocabulary words in it, Psalm 31:19, which has two sentences. We noted the first before time caught us. The first sentence says, "How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who have reverence and respect for you." And the word goodness in this verse is the Hebrew noun tov. It is the same as the Greek noun agathos, and both mean good of intrinsic value. Good of intrinsic value. And therefore, in verse 19, we see David's recognition of a secret cache of goodness which has intrinsic value. Then we stop to note what the specific value was that had this intrinsic nature to it, and we noted that it is God's faithfulness. There is a cache full of intrinsic good which God will utilize to protect, deliver, and guide the believer who places his faith in Him and in His Word. When we do the right thing, regardless of the attendant circumstances or their apparent ramifications, when we do the right thing, we are able to tap the cash of God's faithfulness. This psalm is David's prayer to God for such deliverance. David looks upon God and His faithfulness as a cash from which he can withdraw the treasures of deliverance and in which he can find refuge. Now this evening we go to the second verse of second sentence of Psalm 31:19. That says, in corrected translation, "You have manufactured goodness for those who take refuge in you." And the word refuge there is one of our vocabulary words, maseh, M-A-H-S-E-H, and is translated refuge. Now, some analysis is necessary for the second sentence. Point one. This sentence is a reference to the divine decrees. Please note it says, "You have manufactured goodness for those who take refuge in you." So God has performed some work here, please note, and that work is specifically for the few who take their refuge in Him. So we have a reference to the divine decrees, and we'll develop that. God's omniscience is completely aware of all the trials of His children, and He therefore provides solutions for them in eternity past. God is never caught by surprise with regard to any of the problems which you face in life. His omniscience makes it possible for Him to be completely aware of every trial we face. Now keep in mind the context. David is facing maximum pressure from the king of Israel, namely Saul. Saul is pursuing him. Saul is in a number of arrogant gates regarding David. He feels threatened by David. He feels insecure because of David's prowess on the battlefield. David brought back 10,000 where he only brought back 1,000, for example. Every facet of David's personality seems to be a threat to Saul. And Saul thinks he can resolve this conflict that really doesn't exist except in his own mind. He feels he can resolve it if he can eliminate David. So he's off pursuing him for dang near 10 chapters trying to kill him. And so we have the concept here of the divine decrees. God knew in eternity past David's circumstance at that point in history and provided a solution for it. The solution was Ziklag. That's where David found refuge. But only because God provided it in eternity past, because God is faithful to those who place their trust in Him. It is impossible to work your way to Santa Fe if you plan to do it on your own. You will never get there. You must learn to depend on God and to place your faith and trust in Him and depend upon Him taking care of details. If not, there's far, far too much between Kansas City and Santa Fe for you to take care of on your own. There has to be a place to go, and that's the caches. And the cache is an invention of God. He manufactures this goodness, places it in a cache, and you can draw from it. So God's omniscience is completely aware of all the trials of His children. He provides solutions for them in eternity past. Point two, God and His faithfulness is a cache in which are stored both deliverance and safety. There's a cache out there called God's divine essence. Emphasis here is on His goodness, the good of intrinsic value. There is intrinsic value in every one of the attributes of God's divine essence. And when you combine immutability with justice, you wind up with faithfulness. God is going to do what's fair. God is going to do what's just, and He is never going to vary from His righteous standards. So therefore, He is faithful to do what He said He would do. So God in His faithfulness is a cache in which are stored both deliverance and safety. Three, the word manufactured, I think, have wrought is the word you have in your translations or something similar. Have wrought is have manufactured. You have manufactured. And that word translates the Hebrew verb pa'al. That's P-A-A-L. And is the verb to do or to work. So God is working and doing here. God is the one producing the action. David says, "You, God, have manufactured good of intrinsic value for those who take refuge in you." That's his comment. So God is working. There are many promises throughout the Scriptures that say to the believer what God does for him. Promises are unconditional unless the condition is stated. For example, you have Isaiah 41:10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. in our dispensation, that is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I will help you. That's deliverance under pressure. Surely, I will uphold you. That's protection with my righteous right hand. God is in His heaven, and He provides assistance to His children. 4. God is doing something for believers who both have reverence and respect for Him and who seek protection through His faithfulness. It is very difficult to keep up with the news today without seeing an historical trend develop. And on occasion, when I note these things, I begin to try and project that problem, should it remain a trend, out forward some 10, say 20 years. And then try and evaluate that particular circumstance based on the current zeitgeist, based on the way people are presently thinking and doing and reacting. What will be the ebb and flow of this particular trend if it remains unchecked? And the one that has recently come to my attention is the emergence of gangs in St. Louis and St. Charles counties. Not in the inner city anymore, but now in suburbia. These individuals seem to be unrestrained youth, and they are somewhat organized. And as time passes, and as our laws are more and more geared to protect children, adults are going to find themselves at the mercy of what I would call rabid animals, teenage gangs, as they move into the neighborhoods. How are we going to deal with this? You say, well, I'll lock and load. Well, I'm afraid you need to reconsider that for at least a moment in order to think about this. No matter what the circumstance, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, firing around into someone less than 18 years of age may in and of itself place you in prison regardless of what they were trying to do to you. So where does that leave us? Incapable of defending ourselves and our homes and our property and our families. I'm just taking this apparent trend and projecting forward and saying, how would we handle this? How would an individual best handle this? And I'm telling you that low profile is the first thing you start with. And then secondly, you get involved in David's mental attitude. You do everything you can to keep quiet, to obey the law, and to otherwise do nothing to provoke anyone's anger. That will require a great deal of unconditional love on your part, requiring you to overlook a lot of wrongdoing. Things, you have to know your limitations. What can I do something about? What can I not do anything about? And learn to walk away from things you can't change. Keep a low profile and turn the details over to God. Stay in prayer. Prayer is not a problem-solving device, but it is the way that several problem-solving devices are activated. For example, the faith rest drill, essence of God rationale, which is what David is involved in here. David says, okay, and that was the major problem-solving device in the Old Testament, by the way, was the faith rest drill. And he's using that here. He's saying, Father, I'm placing my faith in you. I'm going to permit you to take care of the details, and I'm going to relax in the knowledge that you are faithful to take care of those who are righteous and just in your plan. Now, David had done everything right, yet he's still being pursued by the government. David had done everything he knew how to do to show Saul proper respect for it, not only as an individual, but in his office. Yet Saul is pursuing him and trying to kill him. What is it David can do here? Is he justified in assassinating the sovereign? No, he is not. We've just spent 12 hours discussing how that is not the problem-solving device. But you say, if he doesn't do something, Saul is going to kill him. Well, I would agree with that up to a point. If he doesn't use the faith rest drill and utilize what God has in his cache of intrinsic value, then Saul may very well find him and may very well kill him. However, God says, let me take care of the details. Do you have the courage? Now listen to me. maybe not this year or next or 5 years from now, but 10, 15, 20 years from now, are you going to have the courage to do nothing while leaving the details in the hands of God? Hide me, protect me, permit me to move under your shadow of refuge. Do you have the courage to do that? When all these human problem-solving devices have been removed and you have nothing else with which to defend yourself, will you use the faith rest drill? Will you use the essence of God rationale? Will you utilize unconditional love for people who do not deserve it and do not have it coming? Are you going to have the flexibility to make spiritual decisions under pressure and let God protect you and hide you and deliver you? That's what happened to David, and he's the example we're looking at here. And you say, well, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's your privilege. I'm not telling you what to do. I would never think of such a thing. I'm just telling you, what did David do in this kind of circumstance? He did nothing. He kept moving and he kept praying, but he never used vengeance or violence on Saul. God is doing something for believers who both have reverence and respect for Him and who seek protection through His faithfulness. He is faithful to protect the righteous. You stay in the divine power system, you have a wall of fire. You will be protected. You will be delivered. You will be hidden in the day of wrath. Point 5. What he manufactures is the deliverances, the solutions, the protections which are inserted into the divine decrees in eternity past. That's what he's manufacturing. You have manufactured goodness, good of intrinsic value for those who take refuge in you. Now, note that there's a cash involved here. The cash is God's good of intrinsic value. And we may go in there and take refuge. Now, that means that we are protected, and that means that we have in here safety. Now, what is this specifically, physically, that you can touch and hold on to? Not there. Faith. The faith rest drill is what is in view here. There's no specific place you can go to hide other than where God guides you and leads you and directs you, and you will have your own Ziklag. Where will it be? It'll be different from every individual. But you will have your own Ziklag. And when you get to that particular geographic locale, then it's in that periphery that God has set up this wall of fire. Now, who finds their Ziklag? Where do you go to find this? Right out of your inventory of ideas, you move as God leads you in the crisis. This requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and utilize doctrine under pressure. Therefore, God has manufactured something for you in such an instance. And what He's manufactured include the deliverances, the solutions, the protections. All are inserted into the divine decrees. And these forces, no matter what they are, be they overbearing rules and regulations or draconian laws or out-of-control teenagers or an unraveling government or a budding revolution or a family reunion, whatever it is, you will be protected. Now, I want to show you how this works utilizing the concept of the divine decree. God has omniscience. That means He knows all things. He knows that is potential in human history, or you might say what is possible but doesn't occur. And He knows the actual, what actually does occur in human history. Omniscience provides Him with this information in eternity past. Now, all that He has to do with, as far as human history is concerned, is logged within a computer of divine decrees. There is the ROM chip and there is the PROM chip. The ROM chip has to do with those things that have to do with the sovereignty of God, and that is intrinsically good and unwavering. This over here is the free will of man. Now, what man's job is in time is to do whatever he can to link his prom chip up with God's ROM chip, to tap in to God's intrinsic value. Now, how do you do this? How is it that you make this particular thing work? You have GAP, the Grace Apparatus for Perception. This is where you use your free will to move over to this side of the machine and delve into what the sovereignty of God is all about, His good of intrinsic value. You therefore begin to learn about God, and you store that in your stream of consciousness. And one of the things that you learn about has to do with God's justice. You learn about the fact you are in the royal family of God, and you learn about the fact that you are under divine protection and divine safety. And as you make the connection here, then you have accomplished what God desires for you to accomplish in time. You have taken the Word of God, which comes out of the unchangeable ROM chip. This thing is done at the factory and cannot be altered. This is an absolute here. Right out of the ROM chip comes Bible doctrine, and it comes right into your soul, and free will is what enables that to occur in our dispensation under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that's GAP. As you learn these things, then you begin to associate with the sovereignty of God chip. And so what God manufactured is the deliverances, the solutions, and the protections which are inserted into the divine decrees in eternity past, and they're available for those who learn about them and therefore know to use them. And it's all based on grace and faith and believing and trusting. Grace, faith, believing, trusting. God takes care of the details. Learn that I am in control, that I have the power, that I will protect you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Will you place your faith and trust in me in times of pressure and in times of need? Cast all your cares upon me, and I will sustain you, says the Lord. So what God manufactures is the deliverances, the solutions, the protections which are inserted into the divine decrees in eternity past, and you simply tap into it. That's the cash. You have manufactured good of intrinsic value for those who take refuge in you. Point six. These, therefore, are the mechanics of righteousness, demanding righteousness, justice, demanding justice, and how what righteousness demands, justice executes. Righteousness is over here in this sovereignty of God chip. Righteousness demands righteousness, and therefore it demands of us that we have plus R. Well, we have it through faith in Christ. And then we have experiential righteousness as we move towards Santa Fe and build up an inventory of thought in our streams of consciousness. Therefore, when we plug into the righteous standards and make those wheel tracks of righteousness in our souls and make those habitual, that is our function, then we have measured up to the righteous divine standard. Nothing more can be asked of us than to go by the divine standard. When we do this, therefore, justice demands justice. And when justice has to be served here, now we're linked up. Justice says, okay, in this particular case, what has to be imputed is blessing, because we've lined up with the plan. Now, what is the plea here? I have a maximum inventory of ideas. I've made application under unconditional love, and there are several others, but we'll stress this one. I've made application to the circumstance under unconditional love. It's all out of my hands now. To do anything further would be violating the law, and I am mandated to obey the laws of men. Therefore, I must turn my survival over to your sovereignty, over to your justice, over to your righteousness. And therefore, God is obligated to bless. And what does He do? He protects, He hides, He puts you in a place of refuge, He gives you safety. Now, people who go through this, others back off and look and say, boy, was he lucky. It was just fate. It was just a strange combination of circumstances that just happened to come together out of the blue. Oh, sure. And you go and believe that. But for the mature believer, God finds phenomenal ways to protect them in times of pressure. So these are the mechanics of righteousness demanding righteousness and justice demanding justice, and how what righteousness demands, justice must execute. 7. In eternity past, God sees the problems faced by believers who are being victimized by the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus. Nothing catches God by surprise. He's known all of the details since eternity past. He sees your problems, the ones you face now and will face in the future. These problems may place you in the position of victim. You're victimized by the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus, a declining client nation. What happens when the minority of the people in the United States of America are those who subscribe to constitutional law and seem to think that that is the way the government should conduct itself? And then what happens when a majority at the same time only looks on the Constitution as a neat, archaic document that children should learn about in a tourist attraction? And it has no further impact, because in their view, the future is far, far brighter in a multiculturalist, globalist society when we don't restrain ourselves with a bunch of do's and don'ts from the 17th century. And so we have a culture in flux, a zeitgeist that is changing, and those who would go back and salute the Constitution and the flag, who would conduct their lives as true patriots, are going to find themselves in the not-too-distant future in the minority. And they are going to be ruled by those who have hidden agendas, not-so-hidden agendas, utopian ideals, desires to establish either the Garden of Eden or legislate the millennium. All of this will justify every decision they make. Therefore, all means are fine as long as they're able to accomplish their glorious end. And those who would stand or get in the way talking traditional ideas that simply clog their machinery, they're going to be eliminated in one way or another. In eternity past, God sees the problems faced by believers who are victimized by the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus, and He hears their prayer for deliverance under the faith rest drill and other concepts we've noted, like unconditional love. Prayer is not the problem-solving device. The faith rest drill and the mental attitude based on doctrine and the soul, that is what plugs you in to the ROM chip. That is what enables righteousness to demand of justice, that blessings flow and therefore protection and safety and deliverance occur. And it's in the divine decrees. And only for those who take refuge in God. Only for those who seek refuge in God. Who are they? The only ones who can know about it are those who are in the gap system and have the inventory in their soul, and therefore know to, in prayer, utilize the faith rest technique and the essence of God rationale. These are the only people who know where the hidden manna is. These are the only people who know where the cash is located. It's secret. It's hidden. Only those who have the information can find the deliverance. And that's the beauty of the cash idea. It's there, available for anybody who wants to dig it up. But where is it? You have to be able to find it. You have to study the manual that leads you to the hidden cash. If you're not willing to do that, then you will be on your own, and you will have only your tradition to sustain you. Point 8. It is only the positive and advancing believer who has the spiritual inventory to seek out God's help. results of having to utilize human energies and human problem-solving devices. It's only those who are positive and are advancing and preferably made it to spiritual maturity who have the spiritual inventory to even seek God's help. Therefore, these types place their faith in the divine solution. Human solutions are no solutions. God's solution is the only solution. You try and solve problems with the problem-solving devices provided by Cosmos Diabolicus, you will eventually lose. You must place your faith in the divine solution and therefore seek refuge in God's cache of doctrine. It is good of intrinsic value. Under the enabling power of the Spirit, under His leadership, His mentorship, under His recall of doctrine stored in long-term memory traces, as you evaluate and discern information from your wisdom as it comes into your association cortex and your cerebral cortex, as data flows in your conscious mind, and you evaluate it with doctrine already retained under the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be led and guided to your refuge, to your place of safety, to your Ziklag. And there's no way anybody can tell you that the precise mechanics that will transpire for you individually. I can only teach the principle. Your chip, your prom chip is different from anybody else's. You program it. The concept is that God has manufactured good of intrinsic value for you if you desire refuge in Him. And the way to learn where the place of refuge is to tap the cache of doctrine. Point 9. When omniscience hears the prayer of the righteous man, righteousness demands of justice that a solution be provided for his deliverance in time. When omniscience hears the prayer of the righteous man, righteousness demands of justice that a solution be provided for his deliverance in time. 10. Again, the verb pay all, have wrought for you, have manufactured for us in our corrected translation. The verb pay al, in this context, then, refers to God's actions in human history on behalf of those who seek refuge in His faithfulness. He inserts into the divine decrees solutions for those who are faithful to Him through gap, doctrine, knowledge, divine power system, stream of consciousness, long-term memory traces. All of this leads into God providing solutions. And the solution will be apparent to you because of the doctrine you have. So the verb pay al, in this context, refers to God's actions in human history. That's where solutions are inserted for the advancing believer, the positive believer, the mature believer. Solutions are inserted into the divine decree. This on behalf of those who seek refuge in His faithfulness. Now, point 11, in this second sentence, the word refuge is the Hebrew noun maseh, M-A-H-S-E-H, and means to take refuge or to seek shelter from danger. We noted that in our vocabulary drill Sunday. Point 12. From this verse, we see the concept of a sacred cache, a secret sacred cache, in which the believer can place his trust, receive benefits, and find safety in the devil's world. It would not be an improper prayer for families to pray for protection in their own homes, for families to pray that their children be protected in the very same manner that David sought protection in the schools in which they attend. Another trend that is developing, weapons in schools. I saw a news show tonight where if you know how to conceal a knife, you can get through any metal detector anywhere. You know how to do it. The rabble are rousing. And we send our children into this chaos. We need to pray for them. Pray for them in this sense, that you utilize these kinds of appeals to the essence of God, to His good of intrinsic value. And you appeal to Him on the essence of God rationale, plan of God rationale. All of these things are legitimate. That God would provide deliverance and protection and safety for you as you move through your day. I'd tell you this, I would imagine back in the days of our pioneers as they went down the Santa Fe Trail, we note how much courage they apparently all had to gin up the nerve to head out of Independence, headed for Santa Fe, about a six-month trip. All the rattlesnakes and all of the quagmire, the mirages, the ravines, it's endless challenges along the way. And we think, my, how courageous. But if we're able to take Jules Verne's time machine and take one of them, just one of them, out of the early 1800s and plop them down into rush hour on I-70 or I-40 on any given morning in St. Louis, they would probably be mad, insane, certifiable by the time they got to the 270 loop. They would say, I can't take the pressure. And so every morning you get out of the house and you go get in the car and you get out on these freeways, which are nothing but death traps. And if someone shot a bullet past your head, as fast as cars drive by your head, it would scare you to death. And bullets go faster than cars, I guess, but that's my point. I mean, cars are whizzing by at 70 and 80 miles an hour, and you pay no attention to it. In fact, you're right there with them. I know, God knows that I am. And we whiz in and out, and we even are talented enough to do all of this while doing sign language to each other as we go by, or making phone calls, or drinking coffee, or putting on makeup, or fixing our hair. I think our pioneers would probably scream out of absolute fear and run back to independence. So we have a lot to pray for. For God's protection and deliverance and safety and guidance with regard to His justice. Well, from this verse, we see the concept of a secret cache in which the believer can place his trust, receive benefits, and find safety from the devil's world. Now, the cache is even further amplified in the next verse, Psalm 31:20. You hide them. There's Satam. S-A-T-A-M. You hide them from the conspiracies of men within the secrecy of your presence. And secrecy is S-O-K, a secret place. You shall hide them. There's Sapan in that application. You shall hide them in a secret place. Refuge, Mesa, S-E-H, M-E-H-S-E-H. You hide them from the conspiracies of men within the secrecy of your presence. You shall hide them in a secret refuge from the strife of tongues. Now, just a little parenthetical here. I would love to be able to point out to you that there is a secret refuge that God prepares to protect us from the strife of the extinct gift of tongues. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about malice, vituperation, judging, all of the kinds of vilifying sins that people get involved in when they seek to destroy a person's character. Now, this happens on occasion. People seek to vilify you. There is a secret place of refuge for those. Well, analysis needed here. We've got four words that bring to mind, that vector up the concept of a cache, which secretly hides things of value from the conspiracies of men and the strife of tongues, for example, in this passage. Point one. The word hide is the Hebrew verb satam. There it is right here. And means to hide, to be hidden, to lie hid. The believer is the content of the cache, which lies secretly in its hiding place, in this case, the presence of God Himself. The believer is the content of the cache. What's the cache? You hide them from the conspiracies of men within the secrecy of your presence. So what's the cache? God. What is the content, the deposit? You. You, God, hides them, us, from the conspiracies of men within the secrecy of your presence. He places us behind a wall of fire. He gives us an environment of protection when we appeal to His grace and to His justice. You shall hide them in a secret refuge from the strife of tongues. So the believer is the content of the cache, which lies secretly in its hiding place. In this case, the cache is the presence of God Himself. Two. Saul was desperately trying to track down David to kill him. The divine decrees had already worked out the solution for David in eternity past. He was led to the city of Ziklag. Now, left on his own, David would have never picked out Ziklag. It was a Philistine city. And he worked out a deal with the king of Philistia. And he was the one who suggested that David go to Ziklag. And he did. And Saul never thought to look there. Why? We can't get into the reasons why. Whatever the machinations of Saul's thought pattern was, is, to my knowledge, not revealed in Scripture. But generally speaking, we know whatever it took to keep Saul out of Ziklag, God did, and He put it in the divine decrees in eternity past. We know that by principle. The mechanics, well, that's up to Saul and all of the exigencies of his day that caused his thought pattern not to come up with the Ziklag. So Saul was desperately trying to track down David to kill him. The divine decrees had already worked out the solution for David in eternity past, and the refuge was the city of Ziklag. Three. No matter what the conspiratorial machinations developed by Saul, they all failed in the face of God's protective care of David. Why did he not think of Ziklag? I have no idea. But I know what David said he prayed in Psalm 31. And I know that David wound up in Ziklag. And I know that Saul never thought to look there. Obviously, that was the place of refuge. That was God's omnipresence. David was in the omnipresence of God somehow, someway, somehow, in a way I'm not prepared to define or describe. God led David to Ziklag, and He didn't let Saul know about it. And that's all we're interested in, isn't it? We're interested in deliverance. That's what the prayer is. Why must we get involved in details? Tell us how You did that, God. If we had to know all of the intricate maneuvers that go on for one decision to be made in the mind of one individual, we wouldn't have enough time to take a look at it. All of the distractions that possibly could have come up as Saul was pursuing David, any number of things could have been precisely timed to lead Saul's thought process away from thinking of Ziklag. Why? God put them in the divine decrees in order to protect and deliver David, because David appealed to His justice. He put it in the Lord's hands. He let God take care of the details. He just kept moving and kept praying. He wound up in Ziklag, and that turned out to be the right place to be. No matter what the conspiratorial machinations developed by Saul, they all failed in the face of God's protective care of David. 4. David placed his faith and trust in God. God provided David with deliverance, protection, and refuge. So what did David provide? He provided faith. Faith for Esdril. He utilized prayer, but the problem-solving device was the faith for Esdril. That's the major problem-solving device available to advanced believers in the Old Testament. That's all he had. And he used it. David placed his faith and trust in God, and God provided David with deliverance, protection, and refuge. He will do the same even more so for you, members of the royal family. So in effect, point 5, David placed himself into the cache of divine faithfulness from which he also withdrew its blessings. Placed his faith in the cache of divine faithfulness. God is faithful. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, if you're consistent in rebound, you log maximum time in the divine power system. You utilize your divine operating assets to continue your spiritual growth on a steady-as-she-goes basis. You mind your manners. You mind your P's and Q's. You obey the law. You stay out of people's way, and you keep a low profile. And then you utilize your faith rest technique, which requires you to utilize prayer, and you appeal to God for His protection, His care, His deliverance, and His safety. You check in to the cache of God's faithfulness. He is faithful to you. When you do your part, see, I go back over here to our divine decrees. You have something to do. As a believer, there are things for you to do. There's nothing for you to do for salvation. There's plenty to do to get to Santa Fe. And there's a lot of work and sweat and energy and concentration involved in advancing the spiritual maturity. You have to learn how to think. You have to learn how to vector up constellations of doctrine and then evaluate which one goes in this particular application. And you have to keep after this, building wisdom along the way. And when you develop all of this from your free will over here in this prom chip, and you make application and you appeal to God based on your inventory of ideas, which is righteous, advanced, wheel tracks of righteousness, then God is obligated from His faithfulness to preserve you and to protect you and to deliver you and to care for you. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I mean, I'm starting to quote promises all over the place tonight. But they go here. And you can get out your promise notebook and dang near any one of them would fit, with obvious exceptions when you'd come to them, would fit this concept here. David placed his faith and trust in God. God provided David with deliverance, protection, and refuge. And so, in effect, David placed himself into the cache of divine faithfulness from which he also withdrew its blessing. Point 6, it is interesting to note that justice is forced to keep balanced books. Justice is forced to keep balanced books. While on the one hand, it is required to make recompense, write it down, I'll give you the definition in a minute. While on the one hand, it is required to make recompense, on the other hand, it is exacted to enforce a reckoning. Justice is forced to keep balanced books. While on the one hand, it is required to make recompense, on the other hand, justice is exacted to enforce a reckoning. Recompense means to return in kind, a return for something done. What is it that God wants you to do? He's given you free will. He says, now do it. What does He want you to do? Get to Santa Fe. Spiritual maturity. That's what I want you to do. Now, if you will get involved in that program, in that advance, in that process and procedure, then I will pay you recompense to return in kind, a return for something done. You line up with my program, justice will bless you. And if you don't line up with my program, justice will curse you. We've studied it for a whole year now. One's goads, discipline, pain and suffering. The other, rewards, blessing, happiness, etc. And it all has to do with your working. And what's this working we're doing? Learning, concentrating, making long-term memory traces, utilizing it under pressure, having the courage, the spiritual, moral courage to let God handle the details and to stay out of His way with human viewpoint solutions. That takes a great deal of courage. We've always, under maximum pressure, fallen back on those wheel tracks of wickedness that we feel like have to be utilized because no one else would understand if we did something in a spiritual way. I'll be a Jesus freak. I'm just going to put my faith and trust in God. I've done all I can do legitimately under biblical mandates. I can do no more. God must take care of the details from here. And one of the things He asked us to do is to get out there and acquire this knowledge and then use it under pressure, and then He is honor-bound from His perfect integrity. His righteousness demands of justice that blessings flow to that believer. And that's what David's praying about here. Deliver me, protect me, give me a place of safety. I've done all I can do. I've submitted to every mandate I know to submit to. They're still after me. I'm asking for your deliverance. There's nothing more for David to do. Just keep moving and keep praying. And he wound up in Ziklag and he wound up being in a place of safety. It was his refuge. His true refuge was the faithfulness of God. So recompense means to return in kind and return for something done. A reckoning, on the other hand, is a settling of accounts. So while on the one hand, justice is required to make recompense, that's blessings for execution of wheel tracks of righteousness. On the other hand, justice is exacted to enforce a reckoning. And the reckoning is cursing, discipline, for the execution of wheel tracks of wickedness. Consequently, point 7. Whereas David was protected and delivered, Saul was abandoned and dethroned. Whereas David was protected and delivered, Saul was abandoned and dethroned. This is the balancing of the books there, you see. There was recompense for David. There was a reckoning for Saul. Now I want to dramatize this from 1 Samuel 28, verses 15 through 17. And this probably will take up our time for the evening. So let's note that passage to document the reckoning which came to Saul. And also down at the very bottom, at the very end, we'll note the recompense for David. Verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul. Now Samuel is the prophet for the king of Israel, Saul. And since Saul is about to be fired, Samuel's dead. And Saul decides to go to a palm reader. He gets involved in one of these occult deals, trying to figure out what's going to go on regarding his political problems. And this palm reader, while he's there consulting her, he decides that he needs expert advice from Samuel, and so he appeals for Samuel to come giving advice. Now, Samuel's dead. Samuel's not giving Saul advice anymore. Samuel is dead, and Saul is about to be fired, so he doesn't need a prophet. Nevertheless, he's got one final assignment, and so there is the appearance of Saul here, of Samuel, who appears before Saul, and then he says the following. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Well, bringing me up is a resuscitation. Samuel has not been resurrected. This is a resuscitation. God permits him to come back for this moment in time to give Saul a final eating out. Saul answered, I'm greatly distressed. Boy, is he ever. For the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me. Get that point. God has departed from me. He's been abandoned. The king of Israel has been abandoned by the God of Israel. The Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should know. Verse 16, and Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? What do you bother me for? You've been abandoned by God. There's nothing anyone can say to you now. Verse 17, the Lord has done accordingly as He spoke through me. A previous prophecy while Samuel was still alive that Saul would come to a pitiful end. The Lord has done accordingly as He spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand. That's the reckoning. And given it to your neighbor David. That's the recompense. David was protected and delivered. Saul was abandoned and dethroned. Point 8. Righteousness demands righteousness. Justice demands justice. Whatever righteousness demands, justice executes. In the case of David, righteousness demanded recompense. In the case of Saul, righteousness demanded a reckoning. The books are balanced. We'll continue with our analysis on Thursday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege and honor of gathering here to study these things. It is our prayer that we would become more grace-oriented to life and more doctrinally oriented to reality. And by saying that, our prayer is that we would place our faith and trust in You to handle the details of daily exigencies which simply cannot be solved by human solutions. May we go about our business to utilize doctrine where it is appropriate to use it and to depend upon You where there is no obvious solution. Guide us and direct us as we continue to grow in grace, as we advance toward Santa Fe, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.